The reality TV show Survivor, it first aired on May 31st in the year 2000. Now, the initial series was a huge ratings success, resulting in a reality television revolution. On each show, they take 16 strangers, and they're stranded in a remote location somewhere in the world. They're divided into equally sized teams called tribes. And through various competitions and challenges, members are slowly but surely eliminated in what's called tribal council until there's one sole survivor left standing who is richly rewarded. Well, it's been reported that CBS is currently developing the next season of Survivor, which promises to be the most difficult Survivor to date. Instead of remote locations like Australia or Guatemala, they're actually using our great state of Texas for the next location of Survivor. In Texas, tribes must travel on farm roads from Amarillo to Dallas-Fort Worth, and then down through San Antonio to Houston, back to Amarillo via Lubbock. Now, here's the difficult part. Each tribe will be driving a Volvo with a bumper sticker on the back that reads, "I voted for Kerry, I'm a vegetarian, and I'm here to take your guns." Now, the first team that actually makes it back to Amarillo, well, they win. The title of today's message is Survivor. And no, if you're looking at the screen, it's not a misspelling. Because we're not talking about just survival in general, but we're talking about surviving while serving in the church and serving in our families and in the relationships and in the job places that we have. Being a survivalist while serving one another. You see, some of you here this morning are currently serving in the church, but you're growing weary. You're wondering why you plugged in the first place. You're beginning to fail to survive under the strain of the extra time and commitment, so you're thinking about giving up. Others, well, you have yet to start serving simply because you're afraid that you won't be able to survive the commitment that it takes to serve in the church. You're fearful, and so you're fearfully sitting on the sidelines wondering if you should or shouldn't serve at all. Still yet others of you gave up on serving a long time ago. At some point in time in your Christian life, you got burnt out. Someone offended you or you got upset about something and you decided, well, serving just isn't for me. Regardless of where you're at in serving, this study is for you. Whether you're serving and starting to grow weary, whether you're sitting on the sidelines because you got burnt out, or whether you're about to enter into the ministry, this Bible study is designed for you. The study is designed to help you understand three main things as it pertains to serving one another. The first thing that we're going to look at this morning is the importance of serving and who we serve. The second point we'll see this morning is the basis for sounding. And then finally, we'll see this morning a method for surviving while we serve. And so let's just jump right into that first point. But let me summarize what we've seen up until this point regarding the trip that Paul was on, this ocean cruise to Rome. You see, Paul was on board an Alexandrian grain ship that was headed for Rome. He was a prisoner on his way to stand trial before Caesar. And on his way to Rome, he was under the guard of Julius the centurion. Paul's friends were on board, that being Luke and Aristarchus. They had accompanied Paul on this trip. And in our last study, we left off with a northeastern storm pushing this Alexandrian grain ship out into open ocean where it was bound to be ripped apart, the ship sunk, and the crew lost. We find ourselves in Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 20, where we pick up our story. It says, "Now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. But after long abstinence from food, Then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." Let's stop right there. You see, the storm had darkened the skies for many days and many nights. They hadn't seen sun or stars, therefore the crew had no clue where they were. The storm had robbed the crew of all direction because at this point in time, they didn't have the ease of the GPS system. They couldn't just dial up a computer and say, "Now, where are we?" No, they would determine where they were based on the position of the stars or the sun. But they haven't seen the stars or the sun in many days. And this northeastern storm had just been blowing them around. They were hungry. They were helpless. They had given up hope. So in verse 21, Paul says this, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." Well, thanks, Paul. Thanks for the "I told you so." No, that's not what Paul is saying. Paul's not wagging his finger and saying, "I told you so." You see, he wanted to establish a certain thing. The crew had treated him like he didn't know what he was talking about, but he did know what he was talking about. And he has further instruction for the future, and I believe that he's trying to say, "Hey, look, guys, you didn't take my advice back here, and you see where that's gotten us. I'm about to give you some more advice. Are you going to listen this time?" I believe that's what Paul is saying. He's saying, "Hey, look, you didn't listen to me last time, and look where we are. So pay attention, because I'm about to tell you something else." Paul had received angelic instruction. Look at verse 22, if you would. Acts 27:22 says, "And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" He's saying, "Hey, look, two details that this angel gave me that you need to really grasp. We're going to be shipwrecked on an island, but every life is going to be spared." Now, I'm sure these guys are wondering, "How could you be so sure, Paul? How can you be so sure? I mean, you know, we've been hungry for many days. We're out here on the ocean. We haven't eaten. We're kind of maybe even hallucinating at this point in time. And maybe you saw this angel and he talked to you, but it was just a hallucination. How can we be so sure, Paul, that you know what you're talking about?" Paul's assurance, it was based on this heavenly messenger. Again, in verse 23, he announces that an angel God stood by him and told him these things, and that his journey was to be before Caesar at some point in time. He was actually going to make it to Rome, according to this angel. What's the evidence? Well, it's just the evidence that this is his experience. Are you going to believe him? Are you not going to believe him? The choice is up to you. But the question really comes down to this. Paul was a prisoner on the ship, but he couldn't help but serve those he sailed with. You see, whether the crew was going to believe him or not believe him, whether the crew was going to hold his opinions in high regard or consider him a hallucinating whack job, it was irrelevant to Paul because Paul was determined to serve these people. Paul sought to serve his shipmates by encouraging them emotionally. Look at verse 22 again. He says, "Now I urge you to take heart." He's saying, "Have some hope." Again in verse 25, "Therefore take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told to me." Paul was serving those who really cared nothing about his opinion. Paul served those he sailed with by encouraging them emotionally. He also prayed for those by praying for their physical safety. Now, the evidence of that is found right here in verse 24. It says in verse 24 that the angel said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you." Now, this word "granted" here, it says God granted Paul. The idea is granting a favor to. Paul must have been asking for a favor. Paul must have been in prayer when this angel came, possibly on his knees, saying, God, would you spare the life of every man on this ship? And the angel comes and says, yeah, God's going to grant you that favor. What you're asking for there, Paul, it's granted to you. Now, not only was Paul probably praying for the safety, the physical safety of these men, but he was more than likely praying for the spiritual safety of these men. The word granted in verse 24 could also refer to the granting of forgiveness or pardon. Now, pardon is the act of officially releasing somebody guilty of wrongdoing from facing punishment. And so, as the angel says, hey, God's granting you these men, if you've learned anything about Paul, then you have to assume that not only was he praying for their physical safety, but he was praying for their spiritual safety. 1 Corinthians 9:19 tells us that Paul said, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. The reason why Paul wanted to be a servant was so that some might be saved, so that he could win souls to Christ. So no doubt Paul was praying for the physical safety of every man on board, but he was also praying that God would grant spiritual safety, forgiveness, pardon to every man on board. So here's the question that must be asked. Why was Paul so insistent on serving these shipmates in this way? Consider it. Think about who Julius the centurion was. Julius the centurion was the jailer of Paul. Paul's jailer. Would you want to serve your jailer? What about the crew? The crew had ignored his previous warnings, and they didn't seem to really take his opinions into great consideration. So he's got this inconsiderate crew of people. Why would he serve those people? Why would he serve these sailors? What about the other prisoners on board? They were probably all guilty of heinous crimes, murderers and rapists. Why would you want to serve murderers and rapists? Why in the world would Paul spend 1 ounce of his energy serving these people through encouraging them, through praying for them? Why? Do you ever find yourself asking the same question when it comes to the people around you? Why would I spend 1 ounce of energy serving these people at Calvary South Austin? I come, I enjoy the music, Bible study's okay, you know, and I'm out of here. I'm not going to serve these people. I don't even know them. I'm not going to serve these people. They've offended me. They parked too close to my car. I got a ding on my door last Sunday. Why would I serve these people? Why am I going to go wipe the snot off of that mother's kid? Why am I going to go and clean the bathroom that all these people have dirtied? Why would I do that? Why would I spend 1 ounce of energy? Now, if you've ever asked yourself this question, if you've ever found yourself saying, well, they don't appreciate me, so I'm not going to serve them. I tried serving, but no one ever stopped to thank me, so I'm going to stop serving. You know, I tried serving, but they always complain. Everyone complains that I just don't do it right. Not to mention, you know, it really cuts into my social time. What about my time? Maybe you've grown weary of serving in the church. Maybe you've grown weary of serving your family. Maybe you find yourself asking your spouse questions like, what about my time? What about my needs? Why is it always about your will, your way, your wants? You find yourself asking those kinds of questions of your spouse? Now, if you're struggling with the idea of serving others, we need to put serving back into its proper context. That's our problem. If we find ourselves asking these questions, we have forgotten what serving is all about. How is it that Paul had no problem praying for these people and encouraging these people, his jailer and these sailors and the prisoners? Why would he spend his energy praying for them? Why wasn't Paul just going, oh God, just get me out of this. To hell with the rest of them, you know, just save me. No. He served. And the reason why he served is found in verse 23. Look at Acts 27:23 with me. You see, Paul pointed to the God to whom he belongs and whom he serves. Paul knew who he belonged to. You see, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, when he spilt his blood for your sins, he was paying for you. And if you've come to Him and said, yes, God, take me. Jesus, forgive me. I want to be your child. He bought you. You got to understand that you're either going to be a slave of sin or you're going to be a slave of God. But we're all slaves. So you're either going to serve your flesh and serve sin or you're going to serve God. And if you're choosing that I'm going to serve God, then what does it matter what He tells you to do? What does it matter if it's praying for drunk sailors or horrible criminals? Or what would it matter if He sent you to a prison here in Texas to go and serve criminals? What would that matter to you? You're called to serve God. And if that's what God's calling you to do, you ought to do it. What would it matter if you wanted to teach the Bible study on Sunday morning, but God called you to clean the toilets? Well, I'm not going to do that. I mean, I see myself as this guy, but God's calling me to do this, and I'm just going to rebel and reject and not going to do it at all. We have to remember that we're here to serve God. And so what God calls us to do is exactly what we ought to be doing. That's why Paul was expending his energy serving the sailors and the jailers and the prisoners. He's saying, because I'm God's servant and I belong to Him and this is what He's calling me to. Paul didn't struggle and stumble over the shortcomings of those God called him to minister to. And why should we? Why should we come and say, well, I would serve at Calvary South Austin, but all those people are hypocrites. So I'm just not gonna. Hey, if God's called you to serve here, then you serve here because that's what God's calling you to do. Your obedience to God shouldn't be based on the worthiness of those that you serve. It's based upon the calling that God's put on your life. That's why Paul could pray and encourage these jailers and sailors and prisoners. Paul had his eyes on Jesus. He knew whom he served. And he served God because he knows he belongs to God. So the question is this, why do you serve? If you're serving, if you find yourself in ministry today, why do you serve? Are you serving because you enjoy the praise of the people around you? Oh, good job, great job. Look what you've done. You're so wonderful. Look what an awesome Christian you are. And oh, yeah, thanks. I'll serve some more so I can get some more of that praise, man. The minute the praise turns off, and the minute people are going, now, why did you do that? That was a bad decision. Using that shampoo on the carpet? No. It's worse than it was before you vacuumed. Oh, well, I'm out of here then. I'm not going to serve if I'm not going to get kudos and accolades and praise. And you see, if you're serving for praise and the minute you don't get the praise, well, you don't want to serve anymore because you're serving for the wrong reason. Other people are serving in the church for selfish ambition. They want to climb the leadership ladder at church. But the minute they're passed over for promotion, well, I'm out of here. If I'm not getting promoted, because that's why you're serving. You're not serving God, you're serving for position and promotion. So why do you serve? If you're serving, why do you serve? And I'm going to tell you this, if you want to be a survivor, someone who serves in the church and serves for the right reason and continues to serve and serve for the right reasons, you must first see yourself as a servant of God. You must first understand that your job is to serve God. And what He calls you to do, that's what He calls you to do. And if you're a servant of God and you understand that, then you'll gladly serve those who are uncooperative, those who are unappreciative, even those who are unlovely and unkind to you. Conversely, if we serve for any other reason, burnout is inevitable, and we'll soon grow weary of serving one another. So, are you serving for the right reasons? If not, you're going to burn out. You're going to burn out. I want to encourage you to serve for the right reason. Serve because you belong to God, and you're committed to serving Him. then whatever he calls you to do, you'll be more than willing to do it. But another question we have to ask is this. Are we not serving for the wrong reasons? You see, I've been talking to people who are serving and hoping that they are serving for the right reasons. But now let's talk about those of us who aren't serving. Why aren't you serving? Is it for the wrong reasons? You see, too many Christians aren't serving simply because they're setting their sounding on the wrong standard. Now, sounding, this is our second point. What do I mean when I say sounding? Well, a sounding, this is a means of maritime measurement that we find in our text today. Look at Acts 27:27 with me. It says, "Now when the 14th night had come, as we were driven up and down the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea, under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved.' Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off." Let's talk about these soundings, because here we find these seasoned sailors determining their direction based on these soundings. The crew was attempting to determine the depth of the ocean by dropping a sounding line attached to a lead plummet. And the length of the line would tell them how shallow the sea floor was beneath them. And then, knowing the shallowness of the earth below them, they could direct their course accordingly. Now think about it like this. These sailors were determining their course of action based on the shallowness of the world beneath their ship. Did you catch that? Listen to it again. These sailors were determining their course of action based on the shallowness of the world. Sound familiar? Does it sound like maybe our lives at times? They were setting their standard on a secular sounding. Look at our text. Let's look at the results of the decisions that they're making here. The first result was fear. Acts 27:29 says, "Then, fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come." You see, rather than trusting in the word of God, which was given to Paul by an angel, the sailors trusted in the soundings of the shallowness of this world, and the result was fear. Paul had already told them that the ship was a loss. It's a goner. It's going to be wrecked. But we'll all be saved. And so they're praying to who? Who are they praying to? Because God had already told them what's up. But they began praying and attempting to avoid the ship being sunk. But God's already told them what's up. God's already told them that the ship is going to be broken up. God's already told them that they're all going to be saved. But the fear of setting their soundings on the shallowness of the world below them. The second result was flight. Acts 27:30 tells us that the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship. You see, the word escape here means to seek safety or to flee. So these sailors tried to save themselves by running away. Now, the worst place these sailors could have found themselves in is in that little lifeboat that they were trying to drop off the front end of the ship. Because that would have been outside of God's will. In the ship, on the ship, the sinking ship, that was within God's will. And they were going to be safe there. But their fear caused them to flee, set them to flight in an attempt to protect themselves. But really, they were just exiting God's perfect will. The third result was affront. Acts 27:30 says, "As the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under pretense of putting out anchors from the prow. Now understand, these sailors, they were like, hey guys, we're going to go and put the anchors down at the front of the ship. We'll be right back. And they kind of sneak up to the front, and they're letting the lifeboat down, you know, and they're about to jump ship. They're going to get in that lifeboat and try to make it to shore. It was a front. They were lying. What they were really doing was trying to escape. Well, Paul discovered the pretense at the prow and called them on it. Acts 27:31 says, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. And the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it fall off. You see, these sailors, they wanted to be survivors without serving others. They were just serving themselves. They were only concerned about their own safety. And the question that must be asked is this, as we consider this lesson from this sinking ship story, how often do I determine our course of action based on the shallowness of this world? How often do we determine what action we'll take, what direction we'll go in, based on the shallowness of this world? Let me ask it to you like this. How often do you ask advice from unbelieving friends? Unbelieving friends that they don't know the Bible, they don't have the Holy Spirit within them, they don't know how to hear from God. Why would you seek a person like that for advice about the direction of your life? They have no spiritual depth. All they have is worldly shallowness. Don't determine your course of action based on the encouragement of someone who doesn't know God. How often do you seek counsel from an unbelieving family member to help give you direction or to help make a decision for your life? Don't do that. They don't hear from God like we hear from God as believers. They don't have a relationship with Jesus. More importantly, we ought to be giving them instruction. Hey, have a relationship with Jesus, turn your life over to Him, and then we can start talking about the direction of my life. But if you're seeking direction for your life, don't seek it in the shallowness of the world. Find it through Christian counselors, church leaders who know the Bible, who hear from God. They have the Holy Spirit within them. Seek direction from your life from those people. Let me ask you this. How often do you find yourselves listening to the prescriptive philosophies of Oprah and Dr. Phil rather than the truths of Paul and Dr. Luke? Why would you go to Dr. Phil for his advice? I'm not saying that everything he says is bad or wrong. I'm just saying you have to pick through a lot of stuff. There might be some good stuff, there might be some bad stuff. How would you know? Wouldn't it make more sense to seek out the truths of God's Word through the Christian leaders that God has put around you? How often do you determine your course of action based on the shallowness of the world? You see, if we determine our course of action based on the shallowness of this world, we will end up not serving others, but serving ourselves. When these guys on the ship checked the shallowness of the world below them, what do? They ran to serve themselves. And it caused fear, put them to flight, and it made them put up a front. That's what you get when you determine your course of action based on the shallowness of this world. Yet the Bible tells us in Galatians 5:13 to serve one another from love. Don't seek out advice that tells you, oh, you just need to serve yourself. You need to take care of yourself. You need to make sure that you've got yours. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible is contrary. It says that we ought to, from love, serve one another. So then, why is it that so many Christians today aren't serving one another? They go to work and, well, you know what? They do whatever is required of them and nothing more. They won't serve the people that they work around. They go home and, you know, they won't serve their spouse. They expect their spouse to serve them. They go to church. They're not going to serve the people of the church. They just want the people of the church to serve them. Everywhere you go, everything revolves around you being served. My question for you is this. Would you like fries with that? No. We, as Christians, we're called to serve one another. The reason that too many believers have determined their course of action based on the shallowness of the world, that's the reason why they're not serving. The advice that they've received tells them to serve themselves. If we want to be survivors, though, we must take our soundings from a spiritual source. We must take our soundings from God rather than from the world. We must determine our course of action based on spiritual soundings rather than secular soundings. And the perfect spiritual sounding, the best spiritual sounding surface is the Bible. The Bible gives us the Word of God. And so let's look at the Bible. Let's consider what our text tells us about how we can serve others by helping them become survivors. How we can serve others by helping others become survivors. Surviving. That's what our final point is. Look with me at Acts 27, beginning in verse 33, where it says, "And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you.' And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food themselves. And in all, we were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea." Now, here we see Paul serving his shipmates once again, and he does it in three ways. He helps them to survive the coming shipwreck. I mean, it's imminent. The ship is going down, and he's now serving his shipmates by encouraging them, by pointing them to three important things, and that being nourishment, encouragement, and abandonment. Let's talk about those real quick. First, nourishment. Paul insisted that these men eat something. You know, hey, you don't have to twist my arm. You know, if someone's saying food's on, let's eat. These guys hadn't eaten for 14 days. If the ship was going to go down, and if they were going to be dumped into the ocean, they needed their strength. And verse 33 tells us that as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, "Today is the 14th day. You have waited and continued without food and eaten nothing. Therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival." He's saying, hey, look, eat some food so that you will survive. If you're going to be stuck in the ocean, you're going to be swimming around, you need some carbs. So they ate. But the next thing that Paul does is he encourages them. Not only did Paul insist on them eating, but he encouraged them. Look at verse 36 says, "Then they were all encouraged." You see, when Paul ate with them, he broke bread with them, it says. I can't help but wonder if Paul instructed them in the message of Christ as he broke bread with them, as he talked possibly about communion, the communion that Christians have together. I wonder if he celebrated the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ as he broke bread with them. I have to think that he probably did, though the text doesn't tell us. But it says here that they were encouraged. And I have to believe that that encouragement was based on the spiritual truths of the message of the gospel. Proverbs 13:12, though, says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." When people have no hope, it can weigh heavy on their hearts. When people have no hope, they become depressed, even stop eating. And then that can trigger all kinds of physical and psychological issues in someone. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. And so Paul was encouraging them, eat some food and, hey, let's have a positive outlook about this whole thing. Sure, we're on a sinking ship, but God told me that we're all going to be spared. So be encouraged. You see, having a positive outlook can oftentimes change the results of a negative situation. Now, please, I'm going to tell you what I'm not saying real quick, and I want you to hear it. I'm not suggesting that we can just name and claim a positive confession, and we just have to, you know, just speak it out, and our words are containers of whatever we want to happen. And when I get outside, you know, my Ram pickup is going to turn into that Hummer I've been wanting for a while, you know, and just positively confess it. I can just positively confess health and wealth, and the Bible doesn't teach that. But what we do understand is a positive outlook can change the way we handle certain situations. Consider this. A study from Boston University finds that senior citizens who have a positive attitude about recovery recover better from surgery. They tested these seniors who had a hip fracture and then the surgery that followed. And it says that those seniors with a more positive attitude were able to rise faster from a chair and walk faster after they were up. Just because they had a positive attitude about things. They had a can-do attitude. According to the Academy of Orthopedic Surgeons, a new review article published in July 2006 from the Journal of the American, It's the Journal of the American. It reported this. Refraining from worry, anxiety, and other negative moods and adopting a positive attitude are paramount to an orthopedic patient's physical surgery outcome and recovery speed. So the scientists, the doctors are telling us that just having a good attitude about things can help in the healing process. We'll eat our food that helps us to have the nutrients that we need to physically heal and all these sorts of things. It's good to look on the bright side of life. So Paul was encouraging these guys. Let's look at the positive here, instead of focusing on the negative. So Paul was helping his shipmates. He was serving them by encouraging them. Another key factor, though, is abandonment. Consider this, that survival, when we get into survival mode, we're going to have to abandon some things. And Paul was helping his shipmates to grasp this fact. Acts 27:38 says, so when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and threw out the wheat into the sea. Now remember that this is an Alexandrian grain ship. They were sailing from one place to another with all of this grain, which had a pretty price on it. They didn't want to lose the grain because they didn't want to lose their profits. But here they are, the ship's about to be ripped apart, and they're still holding on to the grain. They've thrown out all their own food. They've thrown off every piece of weight that would possibly sink them, except for the grain that was their profit. They're hoping to still make some money on this venture. And Paul's saying, let it go. Let's throw the grain overboard. You see, in the land where they hunt monkeys, it's easy to catch them. Understand that, yes, there are cultures that eat monkeys. They eat monkey brains as a delicatessen. I'm sure you're going to run right out afterwards and look for monkey brains on the menu of the restaurant you're eating lunch at. But here's how they capture the monkeys. They take a coconut, they tie it to a tree, they put a hole in the coconut, big enough for the monkey to get its hand through. And in that coconut is, you know, a treat, you know, like a banana or something. And the monkey goes and sticks his hand in the little hole and grabs the banana. And then with the monkey's fist clenched, it can't get the hand back out. The hunter comes along and has monkey brains for dinner. Because the monkey stands there all day long trying to get the hand out of this coconut and can't. He's stuck. All that monkey has to do is release the banana. Release the banana, take the hand back out. But it won't release the banana. It wants the banana. and it'll lose its life for that banana. And Paul's saying, hey, guys, let go of the banana. Let it go. Throw the wheat overboard. We don't need it. Look, hey, the ship's going down, the wheat's getting wet, whether you like it or not. Now, you can get wet with the wheat, or throw it overboard and let it get wet by itself. Let's consider these three things, nourishment, encouragement, and abandonment, as it applies to surviving, serving in the church. You see, like Paul, you might have clear vision to serve. You may be on top of your game. You might be serving God and just completely stoked about what He's doing in your life. Paul was. Paul was on his way as a prisoner to Rome to stand trial before Caesar, and he was ecstatic. He couldn't wait to get to Rome. He couldn't wait to be on trial. He couldn't wait to give the gospel to Caesar. He was on top of his game. You might be in that same place this morning. You might be on top of your game, serving God with enthusiasm. You might be completely stoked about what God's doing in your life, serving with zeal and intensity. If you find yourself there this morning, if you would take a moment to look around, you would see that there are others around you lacking that enthusiasm. Others around you who, they got burnt out. They don't want to serve. Or they're fearful of even stepping up to another commitment. They've spread themselves too thin. We have to understand then that we can become a Paul in someone else's life. We can encourage those around us through giving them nourishment, leading them to the source of food that they need to be encouraged in such a way that they can abandon the things that's keeping them from serving. Turn to John chapter 4, if you would. Those of us who are serving ought to go to one step further. We should be serving, and that's important. But one way that we can serve the people around us is by helping others to become survivors, servants who are being consistent in serving one another in the workplace, in the home, even in the church. And the first thing that we can encourage those around us to do is to take nourishment. Take nourishment. Now, in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 34, Jesus says this, "My food," or "my nourishment, is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." His nourishment came from coming and dying on the cross for our sins, serving us in that way. That's where His nourishment came from. See, so many of us have decided to duck out of ministry because we felt like, well, it's really just kind of depleting me of my energy. I don't have the strength to continue to serve in this way, and so I'm just going to stop serving. Let me encourage you with this. That if you're in the will of God and doing His work to the finish, that is where you get spiritual nourishment from. Spiritual nourishment comes from serving Him. Because it builds a fire within our hearts as we see God working in our lives and as we're walking in His will, the nourishment that we need to serve Him comes from serving Him. It's perpetual motion. I serve God, and I get excited about serving God, and I'm so excited about serving God that I want to serve God. And around we go. Jesus said, "My nourishment is to do the will of Him." And your nourishment, your spiritual nourishment, will come from doing God's will and finishing the work that He has for you. Walking away from the work that He has for you will not give you the spiritual nourishment that you need. Doing the work that He's called you to do brings the nourishment that you need. And we have to understand, because when we serve God for the right reasons, we end up close to Christ. And in John 6, if you want to turn just a couple of pages there, from John 4 to John 6, in John 6, 35, Jesus said this, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst." Spiritually speaking, are you hungry this morning? Do you feel famished, like you haven't eaten for 14 days? You feel like the ship is going down underneath you? Are you thirsty? You feel like you need a spiritual drink of water? Start serving. If you would serve God for the right reasons, because you belong to Him and because you're His servant, and for no other reason, then you would find yourself fully nourished, no longer hungry, no longer thirsty. If we're going to help each other, if I'm going to help you to become a survivor in the church, you must understand that Jesus is the bread of life. Come to Him, learn from Him, receive from Him, and wait on Him, serve Him. When you go to a restaurant and you have a waiter, someone that waits on you, what are they doing? Yeah, I'm waiting on that table over there. Wonder if they need anything to drink. Probably not. Just waiting. Just going to wait over here for a while. Wonder if their food's ready. Waiting around. That's not a waiter. When you go to a restaurant, a waiter is the person who's serving you. If we're going to wait on the Lord, what does that mean? We're going to be serving Him. What can I get for you today, God? What can I do for you today, God? Who can I serve today, God? That's where our nourishment comes from. What about encouragement? We must also encourage the people around us, those who find themselves on a sinking ship, those who are burnt out, they have a bad attitude. We need to encourage them. And how would we know them? How would we know those people who are burnt out? Well, they typically come along and they say, yeah, I was serving in such and such a ministry. I was serving on the worship team, but that David Ryu, he's such a jerk. I was serving in the media ministry, but that Jeremy Valencia, can't stand that guy. I gave them all my best ideas. They didn't use any of them. Maybe your ideas were bad. When people will come to you and the first sentence out of their mouth is what a jerk that guy is, and that leader doesn't know what he's doing, and they're just complaining about the people around them. They don't like the way this leader does that. They don't like the way that church did this. And so they left that church because that pastor said this and they just didn't like that. And so they're here now and they're going to complain all about the last place they went to. Or they join your ministry and the first thing that comes out of their mouth is, you don't do it like this because that guy did it like that. And right, you're not going to do it like that. Complain and complain and moan and gripe and get over it. Do you understand that that is not spiritual, to complain about other people and the leadership style that they have? Rather than, okay, if someone comes to you with this kind of message about how some other leader is just all wrong, don't assist them in their gossip and in their sin. Don't nurture it by going, really? Tell me more. You know, I always thought that about that person. You're right. No, that person needs to be challenged. That person has bitterness in their heart and unforgiveness, and they need to be challenged. And you ought to be the one to challenge them. Encourage them to seek out the Lord, to find a place for forgiveness. Maybe that leader did do everything wrong. Maybe that leader is off base. Pray for him. Find forgiveness for them. Don't go around complaining about them to every person that comes across your path. Because the only people that will listen to your complaints are people who are struggling with bitterness too. If you're spiritual, though, you will encourage them. Hey, you know what? You might not want to spread that around. You might want to keep that to yourself and actually go pray about it and ask God to help you forgive that person. Here's what Proverbs 10:12 says. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. So if you're out stirring up strife about some leader, well, that's hatred. But if you're acting out of love, then you'll cover those sins. So what are you doing? And I'm encouraging you this morning to stop complaining. Stop stirring up strife. And allow love to cover those who have sinned against you. And we ought to encourage those who are depressed and acting in these ways. Well, finally, abandonment. We find ourselves in a time when we're all spread so thin, don't we? I mean, we're putting in extra hours just to keep up with the business next door that's putting in more hours. You know, we have social functions that we have to go to. There's the recreation that we enjoy. The kids have school activities, and we're part of the PTA, and I'm part of the city council, and there's soccer camps to get the kids to, and there's business meetings and business retreats and retreats from business meetings. And then there's the relatives. Man, I've got my relatives. We've got to go see the wife's relatives. You know, and we spread ourselves so thin. And there's nothing wrong with any of these things. They're all good things. Let's call these things, just for the sake of the study, a banana. And that banana is in our hands. We've got all these bananas that we've got to hold on to. And I've got to... But here comes the hunter, Satan. And he wants to eat your brains. You see? You got to let go of some of the bananas. There's a lot of good things going on in our lives. But the question I have for you is, what is the best? Yeah, there's good things, but what are the best things for you? If you know someone who is not serving, and they're not serving because they say, well, I don't have time to serve. A challenge is this. What is God calling you to do? And what have you called yourself to do? We've called ourselves to do a lot of things. But the question is, what has God called you to do? And if you can answer that, then all the things that you've called yourself to, that's the banana that you're holding on to in the coconut. Let go of it and be released from it. Abandon it so that your brains don't get eaten. God is calling us to abandon good things for the best things. There's lots of good things that we can do. But the best things are those things that God has called us to do. This is what it takes to be a survivor. Now, in closing, if you're struggling with this concept, if you found yourself weak, too weak to even give up that banana, too weak to find a place for forgiveness for those that have wronged you, too weak to even get to Christ to get the nourishment that you need through serving, if you've found yourself just without strength to even do what God's calling you to do, then turn to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and we'll close with this so you don't have to hold your finger in Acts chapter 27. Are you a survivor this morning, or are you burnt out? And if you find yourself burnt out this morning, if you find yourself in need of the strength that it takes to get back to Christ and get back on track, Isaiah 40:29 gives us the answer. Isaiah 40:29 says that He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. You find yourself fainting this morning? Unable to go on. You find yourself without strength. Wait on the Lord. Serve Him. Serve Him for the right reasons, and you will be a survivor. And you will have the strength to continue. Wait upon the Lord and seek Him for the strength that you need to serve others, and you will be a survivor. Let's pray.